We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. So if you have your Bible, have your phone app, whatever, please turn to Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. Wedding planning can be exciting, but also stressful. If you've gone through that, would you agree with that? And one of the most stressful parts of planning a wedding, at least what I've seen, is deciding who to invite. You have immediate family, you have extended family, you have friends, family, friends, co-workers, and before long, the guest list continues to keep growing. This past week, Lindsay and I, we celebrated 21 years of marriage, and as I was thinking back on our wedding, thank you for that. Just like a few days, that's what it feels like, just a few days. But 21 years, I appreciate that. But as I was kind of reflecting on different things that's taken place and all that, I was reflecting back on the planning process for our wedding, and I realized I wasn't overly involved. Now, before you judge me, I wasn't given too many responsibilities. Basically, I kicked it off with, will you marry me? And then I turned it over from there. But I did have to step in a few times. One of the things that Lindsay made clear is if anything awkward or really a tension point comes up, you're going to have to get involved. She made that very clear, which did happen. About 2 weeks before our wedding, one of our friends was going to do the video for the rehearsal. He called and said, hey, I'm not going to be able to get to it. So I was called into action. I said, man, you got to follow through with this one. It's not going to go good. And so we had a pretty intense conversation. We got the video, all right, what you will do for love, right, or to make the bride happy, whatever it'll be. And so it all worked out pretty good. But one of the big tension points and issues and stress points that I do remember surrounded that guest list. My wife comes from a very large extended family, and so it's like, who do we invite? Like, which relatives make the cut, which friends, all these different things. And so that was the big question, who should be invited? Well, this morning, as we continue this series, Stories Jesus Told, we're in this parable where there's this wedding banquet, and there's these invitations. Now, the problem in this parable isn't deciding who to invite. The issue is, will anybody show up? Now, as we've said throughout this series, a parable is more than just a story. It's more than just a moral lesson. It's a story that points to spiritual truths. And one of the helpful ways that I've come across to think about parables is to think of it like a window, a mirror, and a door. It's a window because it gives us a glimpse into what God's kingdom is like. It's like a mirror because it reveals something about us. That as we ponder, as we reflect on a parable, it's revealing something about ourselves. And it's also like a door because the invitation is there to take a step in. And this parable this morning, again, it involves this wedding banquet and invitations. What we're going to find is it's one of Jesus' more intense parables. Right, when I set this series up, I thought, oh, it's going to be kind of a nice summer series, you know, very calm, these stories that Jesus told. But as I keep coming to them, there's just an intensity to them. And so what we're going to find is that Jesus says some hard things in this passage. Yet he says it because he loves us. And he wants us to shake us from our comfort if that comfort for you is causing you to delay your commitment to him. See, in this parable, Jesus wants us to understand what truly is at stake, that one day we will be met with the question, how did you respond to the king? Or in other words, how did you respond to God's invitation to enter his kingdom? And so here's where we're going this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And what we find is this parable unfolds in three scenes. And so scene one is the king's invitation that's rejected. That's verses 1-7. In verses 8-10, we find the king's invitation that is extended. And then in verses 11-14, the king's invitation that gets examined. And so we begin with this invitation that is rejected. Look with me at verse 1. At verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.'" Now, when you and I are invited to a wedding and the reception, typically we receive an invitation in the mail. Now, in this culture, they didn't have a postal service, so there's no delivered mail, there's no email, there's no texting, no e-vites, anything like that. And so what they would do, especially if you were rich, as this king is that you would send out servants on two separate occasions. And so the servants would be given the guest list, and they would go from home to home saying, you've been invited to the wedding. Will you attend? And they would get those RSVPs, and they would compile that list, and they would go back to the king, and he would make all the different arrangements for the banquet. And then once everything was prepared, maybe a month or so later, the servants would go back out and say, everything is prepared. Now come to the feast. All is set. And with this story that Jesus is telling us, this wasn't just any normal meal. No, this was a wedding banquet hosted by the king for his son. It would have been this extravagant dinner celebration, right? Did you notice it included oxen and fattened cattle? Doesn't that sound great? Did you notice no mention of vegetables, right? Even better, right? Amen to that one. So just picture the scene, right? Put a little color to this. There's steak, there's barbecue, we'll add in desserts, there's drinks. Just this wonderful reception, this wonderful banquet. And it wasn't just one day like we have, a wedding and then the reception and we're done. No, this would have went on for days, maybe even a week long. And in that culture where food and drink was hard to come by, this would have been an event nobody wanted to miss. And it's here we get a glimpse into the heart of God. Notice all that the king has done. He prepared the feast. He spared no expense. And he desires people to come and enjoy what he has prepared. See, this banquet is providing us a picture of salvation and eternal life. It's this picture of the banquet that will take place in the new heaven and the new earth. Throughout the Bible, God's kingdom is often described as a great feast where God's people gather together in his presence. I hope you don't have this idea when you think of heaven, the new heaven, new earth, that you're on this cloud floating around playing a harp. Harp's a beautiful instrument, but that would be awful if it was day after day. No, we're going to be engaged in work. In a couple weeks, we're going to look at this parable of the faithfulness and the work that we do here. Somehow it translates to the next life. And how we're faithful here, we're given more responsibility there. And so one of the beautiful things of the new heaven and new earth is when we work, there won't be any frustration. Right? In this world right now, when you work hard, there's that sense of fulfillment and satisfaction, but also frustration. In the new heaven and new earth, that's removed. It will only be that fulfillment and satisfaction. It's going to be wonderful. But also, one of the recurring images throughout the Bible is this great banquet where God's people gather with the king. Think of a wonderful dinner you've had. The food is great. How much more in the new heaven and new earth? But also, when we're enjoying food, isn't it the company that really makes the dinner? And so we're going to be surrounded by those we love. But even more than that, we're going to see our Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. See, this is the picture that Jesus is painting, that God is inviting people into the banquet he has prepared so that they will have everlasting joy with him. But then comes that shocking response in verse 3. Verse 3 tells us that when the king's servants announced that the banquet was ready, those who said they were coming refused to go. The very people that said yes to the invitation ignore it. Yet the king doesn't give up. In his grace, he sends the servants out one more time. Once again, they announce, everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But notice the response in verse 5. But they paid no attention. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field and another to his business. Shockingly, they ignored the invitation a repeated time. And it's not just one guy, but they. All who said they would go, they now all ignore it and decide not to attend. And it would be rude today to check that box that you're going to attend a wedding. The newlyweds want you there. They've prepared a table for you. The food has been set for you. And it would be inconsiderate for us today, but how much worse for this event? This is the king. This is the wedding feast for the king's son. And the king is offering a place at the banquet for them, but they are more interested in their schedules and their work and their own pursuits. But then the response becomes even more shocking. Jesus says this in verse 6. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Some people don't just ignore the invitation. When these servants are sent back out, they take them and mistreat them and even have some of them killed. And as word gets back to the king, we're told this in verse 7. The king was enraged, and he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. The king's servants are mistreated and killed, and he won't stand for it. And so he sends his army and he destroys those murderers and has their city burned to the ground. I told you this is an intense parable. Now, before we move on to the second scene, let's pause and ask, what is Jesus getting at? Right? What's he getting at in this first scene? At the time that Jesus shared this parable, he's primarily speaking to a Jewish audience, even more specifically to the religious Jewish leaders who had repeatedly rejected him throughout his public ministry. And so what Jesus is saying in this parable is that the invited guests represent Israel. And for centuries, God had graciously invited them and pursued them, yet they keep rejecting him. God went to Abraham. And he said, through you, you're going to grow into a large nation, which happened. They were enslaved, which God said would happen, but then he would redeem them, and he did. And God gave them the law and his covenant, and he continued to provide for them. He even gave them the promise that through them the Messiah would come. But yet through most of their history, they rejected God and his invitation. But God, in his grace, continued to pursue them. And God demonstrated his grace to them in the continual giving them and sending of them of the prophets. See, in this parable, the servants represent the prophets that God sent over and over to Israel. The prophets were sent to proclaim the good news of salvation found in the Lord. They were sent so the people would recognize their sin and turn back to the Lord. But those prophets over and over were rejected and persecuted and even killed. And now here is the Son, Jesus, the promised Messiah. He has arrived, and yet so many are rejecting him. And so Jesus in this parable is exposing that tragic pattern of Israel's history, God's invitation repeatedly met with rejection. But before we move on, we shouldn't think this parable only applies to first century Israel, because we find the same responses today. There are those who are indifferent. They're not necessarily hostile and opposed to Christianity. They're just indifferent. Jesus and the church just doesn't register in their lives. There are others who are consumed with work and achievements, and they're tied up in schedules and hobbies. And like the guest who went to their field and their business, these people today become so focused on the temporary, they miss the eternal. Now, this is to not say that work and hobbies and priorities in this life are not important. They are, and we should direct attention to them. But again, we can push God to the side. We can be so focused on what is temporary that we miss the eternal life that he is offering us, that we miss a growing relationship with him. And then there are still others who are openly resistant to the gospel. They're just opposed to Christ. They're opposed to God's authority and rule in their life. They're opposed to God's people. And so let me ask you, if you are here today and not yet a follower of Jesus, where are you at with Jesus? Are you indifferent, distracted, resistant? But also, as a follower of Jesus, where do you find yourself? Are you indifferent, distracted, resistant? All of us can find times and seasons in our life of following Christ where we're just kind of indifferent. We're not praying. We're not reading his word. We're not gathering as often as we should with God's people. We too can be consumed with work and sports and travel and activities. And those things, again, are not bad. They are so often good things. But yet we take the good thing and we make that the priority. And we push God to the margins. And we neglect that growing relationship with our Lord. And so we must ask ourselves, where do we find ourselves? I ask you, where do you find yourself this morning? What season are you in? Are you pursuing the Lord? Or are you indifferent and distracted? Now that is scene one of Jesus' parable, the king's invitation that gets rejected. But we now move to scene two, where the king's invitation is extended. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. The guests who had originally been invited, they rejected the invitation. And so the king tells his servants, they don't deserve to go. Go out into the streets and bring others in. And remember, this is Jesus speaking to this Jewish audience. What he is communicating is that the gospel is going beyond Israel. It's going to the Gentiles. The invitation is going to the nations. And notice where the servants are sent. They're told to go to the street corners and highways. In other words, go everywhere. But also notice who's invited, the bad as well as the good. In other words, all people from all walks of life are invited in. And what we find here is a beautiful picture of the gospel. The gospel, what that means is good news, the good news of salvation found in Jesus Christ. And it's not just for one group of people. The invitation is for everyone. For the religious and the irreligious, the moral and the immoral, the successful and the broken, the insider and the outsider. And this is exactly what we find throughout Jesus' ministry. Outcasts such as tax collectors and prostitutes, who people looked down on, wanted nothing to do with, some such as the tax collectors, people hated them, but yet they were drawn to Jesus because of his grace and his mercy, and they were drawn to him in saving faith. There were also those who were respected religious leaders like Nicodemus who were brought in. But also the invitation of the gospel, even in Jesus' ministry, was extended beyond the borders of Israel, such as that we find with the Samaritan woman at the well. See, again and again, Jesus welcomed people from every background and every walk of life. The invitation to God's kingdom is for all who will accept it. And so I want to ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe the gospel is for anyone? But more specific, are you struggling to believe the gospel is for you? See, one of the most common responses that I hear in our staff here is when it comes to a person crossing that line of faith and putting their trust in Jesus or taking that next step to be baptized, what they so often say is, "I need a little more time. I need to get some things figured out first. I need to clean my life up first." Or this one, "I need to become a better person first." But that's to misunderstand the invitation. See, Jesus is not saying, "Get your life in order, then come to me." No, he's saying, "Come to me now, and I will transform your life." And that brings us to this final scene where the king's invitation is examined. And what we find is that while the invitation is open for all, Jesus makes it clear that we need something beyond ourselves. We need something outside of ourselves to enter this banquet. Look with me at verse 11. Verse 11. "But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Now, at first, this part of the parable seems surprising. I mean, after all, everybody's been invited. They show up. The celebration's begun. The banquet hall is filled. So why is this man cast out? Why does Jesus add this unexpected twist to this story? Well, the answer is found in the clothing. See, in that culture, when you would show up to a wedding, you had to wear proper attire. Some scholars believe that when you show up, the host would have certain wedding garments for you to wear. So you didn't just show up in any old everyday work clothes. It'd be somewhat similar today of receiving that invitation, and it says formal attire only. And you say, "You know what? I'm going to show up in sweatpants and a t-shirt." You might get kicked out there, especially in this culture. And so Jesus is saying that just as this man was invited to the wedding banquet, Just as all of us are invited into God's kingdom, we must be clothed with the proper wedding garments. Throughout the Bible, clothing often symbolizes a person standing before God. And our issue, just as with this man, is that apart from Christ, we don't have the proper clothing. The Bible says that our own righteousness is like that of filthy rags before a holy God. The issue is that we cannot earn our acceptance through good works, church attendance, religious activity, or because your parents or grandparents were believers. Those are good things, but it's not enough. None of those things can make us right in our standing with God. We need something we do not possess. We need a righteousness that is found outside of us and that's only found through Jesus Christ. In other words, we need to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, we read these beautiful words in chapter 61, verse 10. We find this, it says, "For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and has arrayed me, covered me in a robe of his righteousness." See, God is not expecting you to clean yourself up first and then go to him. No. He's saying, go to Christ now. But though he is not expecting you to clean yourself up first, notice this, that we must be clothed in Jesus' righteousness. See, that's the point of this final scene. The invitation is open for all to enter God's kingdom, but it requires you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you don't rely on your own effort. Instead, you rely on what Christ has done. You don't trust in yourself. You trust in your Messiah, Jesus Christ. And as we consider this man in the parable, I think there is a warning here for us. He was among the guests at the banquet. He almost looked like he belonged, but he never put on what the king required. And it may be that some of us here this morning, you almost look the part. You're a good person. You're a moral person. You're a church-attending person. But yet there's been a resistance in your heart to cross that line of faith and put your trust in Jesus. And so Jesus right now is extending that invitation, saying, don't rely on yourself. Instead, rely on me, my perfect, sinless record that applies to you if you put your faith in what I've done for you. See, in this story, the king is incredibly gracious, but he's also severe. And Jesus is warning us that one day every one of us will stand before God and give account for our life. And if we have not put our trust in Jesus, we, like this man in this parable, will stand before our Creator God speechless. We will recognize God's holiness. We will understand that our good works will never be enough and that we need a righteousness that is not our own. And so will you, if you have not yet, put your trust in Jesus? Admittedly, this is not one of the most comfortable parables that Jesus told. It contains hard truths, but perhaps that's what some of us need to hear today. Maybe you've been delaying your decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you've been drifting from the Lord. Maybe you've become a little bit too comfortable on the sidelines of Christianity, and Jesus, in his grace, right now is calling you back, as his follower. But also, if you've never put your trust in him, he is saying, will you turn to me? Will you be clothed in the righteousness that only I can provide? And will you enter God's kingdom? And so as we end, we have to ask that question. What is your response? The king has prepared the banquet. Will you receive that invitation? Will you be clothed by the righteousness of Jesus and entered in? Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? And as the deacons are making their way up, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, have you trusted in Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? If not, pray this prayer that, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of your grace. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord, clothe me in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And when you believe that and put your trust in Christ, who he is and what he's done for you, you will be saved. but also as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. We should be filled with gratitude if we're a follower of His, that we don't deserve to be invited. We don't deserve to go to the banquet. But because of Christ and His love and what He's accomplished, we're welcome in. And so as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, be thankful to Him. Look back to the cross, but also look forward to when we will see Jesus face to face, and we will gather with what the Bible says, the marriage supper of the Lamb in the new heaven and new earth. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise You for your name and who You are. Lord, we thank You for Your word that it can be hard at times. But Lord, you give us Your word and these hard sayings to draw us in, to recognize where we may be at, and that You are our only hope. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You willingly came and lived among us and went to the cross, that You are alive today. So Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, help us to live with the hope that You are alive, working in our lives, comforting us, and continuing to give us Your grace. Lord Jesus, we lift You up and we thank You for how amazing You are. We pray all this in Your name. Amen.